الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله. We have about half an hour, inshallah, to talk about some topic. And we will not do tazkiyah today. We'll talk about the topic of libas and zina. Libas and zina. For the Muslim woman, the proper attire for the Muslim woman. And certainly that topic is usually discussed with so much passion. And the passion is expected, the zeal is expected, because it's a topic that pertains to the Muslim woman, and it's a topic that also pertains to a major ideological rift between the so-called East and West, or Islam and the Western civilization. And it's quite obvious that there is so much rift or difference with regard to the proper attire for women. This did not exist about 150 years ago in the West, because in the West, 150 years ago, the people were muhajabat, basically. The women were wearing hijab. Women were having, you know, all of their body covered, except for the hands and face, and maybe a little bit more than the hands and face. So it may not have been completely proper hijab, but at least it was very close to hijab. Currently, it's an issue that is distinctive. It distinguishes the Muslim woman from the non-Muslim woman worldwide, not only in Europe, but also in China and Japan, all over the world. The non-Muslim women have chosen the attire of the European woman, the current attire of the European woman. So it has become a very distinctive feature of the Muslim woman to be wearing hijab. Now, you can certainly say that there are some Mormons and some, you know, Mennonites and some this and some that who wear an attire that is different from the regular public or the general public, closer to the hijab. It's not that close to hijab, but these groups are also very small groups, and they're not. The Mormons don't wear hijab, but the Mennonites and the Amish and so on. They wear something that is closer to hijab than the general public. So now, many times when you talk about this issue, people have a lot of passion because it is an issue where they think they're being attacked, or the Islamic principles are being attacked. And many times there are people who talk about this issue also from a very modernistic viewpoint that is completely foreign to Islam and completely offensive to Islam. So we want to talk about the issue with moderation. And that moderation means that you will have two major guidelines that you have to go by. One, you have to respect the Islamic values of chastity, the Islamic values of decency, modesty, and chastity. The other one is that you should not overstate what Allah had already laid down clearly. You should not. What I'm trying to say is, you should not take the religion itself to an extreme. And you should always be conscious of the adilla, or of the wahy, the revelation, the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, so that you do not take the society far away from the Quran and Sunnah, and far away from the practice of al-Madinah al-Fadila, the virtuous town, or the virtuous city. That was the city of the Prophet ﷺ. That is al-Madinah al-Fadila. The Madinah al-Fadila, in reality, in truth, was the Medina during the time of the Prophet ﷺ. Because the Medina al-Fadila, the Aristotelian Medina al-Fadila, or Utopia, does not exist and will not exist, because humanity, human beings, were made by Allah defective. They have shortcomings and they have deficiencies. But the Medina during the time of the Prophet ﷺ was the Al-Madina al-Fadila in reality and in truth. So we should not deviate from the example of Al-Madina al-Fadila. So now, the attire of the Muslim woman. There are guidelines for the attire of the Muslim woman that we have to all respect. And then we will talk about, you know, the different forms and what she can wear and what she can't wear. But in terms of guidelines for the attire and the zina is, you know, makeup and, you know, the various means of beautification. So in terms of the guidelines that we have to be, that we have to always be conscious of in this bab or in this discipline, you have one is the prohibition of extravagance. Prohibition of extravagance. Prohibition of extravagance is a guideline for men and women as well, for male women and men as well. Prohibition of extravagance. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says or said, "Kulu ma shi'tum washrabu ma shi'tum min ghayri sarafin wala makhila." Eat what you like and wear what you like without extravagance or boasting. Boasting. So without extravagance and boasting, eat what you like and drink and wear what you like. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Fakulu washrabu wala tusrifu, innahu la yuhibbu al-musrifin." And eat and drink and do not be extravagant, for He likes not the extravagant. So, no extravagance. That means that even if it is halal, because yes, it is halal for men, for instance, to wear suits. But you don't go to Nordstrom and buy, you know, and if you make an income of $50,000 a year, you don't go to Nordstrom and buy, you know, 10 suits from Nordstrom, because it's halal to buy suits. That's called extravagance. So extravagance, saraf, means that you do something that is sinful or haram. Anything that's sinful or haram is extravagance, because that's exceeding your limit. Because halal is your limit. So once you exceed your limit, you have gone into extravagance or saraf. Or doing something that is halal with excessiveness. So you buy 10 suits from Nordstrom, that is extravagance, that's something that Allah dislikes, if you can't afford it. So no extravagance, and that applies to makeup and to the attire and everything. No extravagance. Don't overdo it. The second thing that is important is to distinguish yourself from non-Muslims. That does not mean that you will wear something that is different from non-Muslims, but if there is something that is known for a particular religious group, you will not wear it. So you will not wear the Jewish yarmulke, and you will not wear the anything that would make you look non-Muslim. Would make you look, people, when you walk down the street, people will say, you know, he's Jewish, he's Christian, he's this or that. Anything that will make people say that he's this or that, you should not wear it. And that is obvious. The Prophet ﷺ said, "من تشبه بقوم فهو منهم." He who imitates or emulates a people is one of them. And the Prophet, and also the Prophet ﷺ, when Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As was wearing, as he said, "رأني رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم على ثوبين معصفران فقال انزعهما إنهما من ثياب الكفار." The Prophet ﷺ saw me and I was wearing two garments dyed with osfor, which I don't remember exactly now what osfor is. It will be yellow. It's a yellow dye, but not every yellow, but this, huh? Saffron. No, saffron is zafaran. Anyway, it's a certain yellow dye. He said, "Inzi'huma." He said, "Take them off. They are the thiyab or the garments of the disbelievers." Yet the Prophet ﷺ himself wore garments from Yemen and from Habasha and Even Uqaydir Dawmat al-Jandal, he sent him a Romanian shirt and he wore it, or fustuqa, which is not a shirt, it's like a jacket. It's made of fur, and he wore it. So the Prophet did wear different types of clothes, but these two garments that Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As was wearing, they were different from the different types of clothes that the Prophet wore, because they would make the person, any person who sees him, think that he belongs to a different religious group. So that's the difference. That's how, you know, you can understand this issue. So that's the second guideline. Third guideline is to not wear clothes that are meant for the other gender or the other sex. The Prophet ﷺ said, لَعَنَ اللَّهُ مُتَشَبِّهِينَ مِنَ الرِّجَالِ بِالنِّسَاءِ وَالْمُتَشَبِّهَاتِ مِنَ النِّسَاءِ بِالرِّجَالِ. And he said also, لَعَنَ اللَّهُ الْمَرْأَةَ تَلْبَسُ لُبْسَةَ الرَّجُلِ وَالرَّجُلِ يَلْبَسُ لُبْسَةَ الْمَرْأَةِ. And he also said, لَعَنَ اللَّهُ الْمَرْأَةَ الرَّجُلَ. So he cursed, he said, may Allah curse the woman that acts like a man. مَرْأَةَ الرَّجُلَ is the woman that acts like a man. And he said, may Allah curse the woman who wears the clothes of the man and the man who wears the clothes of the woman. Transvestite, in other words. Because there are enormous consequences for making vague the borders between men and women, the differences between men and women. Enormous consequences for the society. Men need to be established in their own identity, and women need to be established in their own identity. So when they tell you, you know, don't buy, you know, cars for the boys and dolls for the girls, you know, that is absolutely wrong. You are actually setting them up for failure. If you do not help them establish their identity, you are setting them up for failure or for identity crisis. You should buy cars for the boys and dolls for the girls. Anyway, so that's the third guideline. The fourth guideline, in terms of the attire, is that, you know, the attire should not be see-through, transparent, and should not be narrow, or should not be tight. It's not tight and it's not transparent. Should be thick enough so that it does not show the color of the skin underneath it. It should be wide enough and loose enough so that it does not show the description of the body underneath it. Well, not being see-through is understandable to all people. I think all people would agree that see-through is like wearing nothing. And the Prophet ﷺ said, صَنْفَانِ مِنْ أُمَّتِي مِنْ أَهْلِ النَّارِ لَمْ أَرَهُمَا. One of them is نِسَاءٌ كَاسِيَاتٌ عَارِيَاتٌ مَائِلَاتٌ مُمِيلَاتٌ عَلَى رُؤُسِهِنَّ كَأَسْنِمَةِ الْبُخْرِ. In an addition by Abu Huraira, in Muslim also, he said, لَا يَجِدْنَا رِيحَهَا وَإِنَّ رِيحَهَا لَيُوجِدُ مِنْ مَسِيرَةِ كَذَا وَكَذَا. He said, two types of people of my nation that will be of the dwellers of fire, I have not seen them. One of the two types is women that are covered yet naked. Ma'ilatun, they are deviant, mumilat, and they make others deviant. So they make the men who look at them deviate. Ala rusihinna ka'asnimat al-bukht. On their heads are humps like the humps of camels. So they make them, you know, a certain hairstyle goes up like this. لا يجدنا ريحها وإن ريحها لا يوجد من مسيرتي كذا وكذا. They will not لا يدخلن الجنة ولا يجدن ريحها. They will not enter paradise and they will not even smell its fragrance. And its fragrance can be smelled from huge distance far away. So, kasiyat ariyat, covered yet naked, includes two things: see-through, to wear something that is see-through, and to wear something that's too tight. Usama ibn Zayd, the Prophet ﷺ gave Usama ibn Zayd an qittiyatan kathifa. He gave him a garment that was thick, thick. It's not see-through. So, and then the Prophet saw Osama bin Zayd, and he didn't see him wearing that garment that he gave away to him. He said, what happened to the garment? As hadith was reported by Ahmad, Usama said to him, كَسَوْتُهَا مْرَأَتِي. I gave it to my wife to wear. So the Prophet ﷺ said, مُرْهَا أَن تَلْبَسَ تَحْتَهَا بُلَالَ فَإِنِّي أَخْشَى أَن تَصِفَ عِظَامَهَا. A commander to wear an undergarment underneath it, because I am afraid that it may describe its her features or her her features, her the form of her body, the form of her body. So, and this is obvious. This should be obvious to all people, and so many people do question this. But this is obvious to all people. If the woman does not have to abstain from wearing tight clothes, then you can actually walk into the masjid. You can have like a woman walk into the masjid with a diving suit. You know, well, I'm covered. I'm all covered here. And that is not being covered. That is not. That could be more being more fitna than being uncovered. So it has to be thick enough so that it's not see-through. It does not show the color of the skin underneath. And it has to be wide enough so that it does not describe the body form. These are other guidelines. What are other guidelines that that have to be respected? In terms of zina, not the attire itself, but in terms of zina, or in terms of makeup and things of that nature, you know, no extravagance, no imitation of men, no imitation of non-Muslims, all of this applies. But you add to this, no changing of Allah's creation. That is why the Prophet ﷺ cursed the one who plucks her eyebrows and the one who gets her eyebrows plucked, and the one who does it, and the one who gets her front teeth parted away, and the one who does it, and the one who gets a tattoo, and the one who does it to her. And also the one who extends her hair with other women's hair, and the one who does it to her. الواشمة والنامصة والمتنمصة والمتفلجات للحسن المغيرات خلق الله. So المتفلجات للحسن, the ones who part away their teeth. Some people thought that this was nice, and they did it. So the Prophet ﷺ said it is a change of Allah's creation. So at the end he said that the one who gets a tattoo and the one who does it, and the one who plucks her eyebrows, and the one who does it to her, and the one who parts away her teeth, and the one who does it to her, and in a different report, وَالْوَاصِلَةَ وَالْمُسْتَوْصِلَةَ, and the one who extends her hair, and the one who does it to her. And then the Prophet ﷺ told us the عِلَّة. عِلَّة is the effective cause of this prohibition. The effective cause of this prohibition was الْمُغَيِّرَاتِ خَلْقَ اللَّهِ, those who change Allah's creation. So the woman has to understand that all of Allah's creation is good and beautiful. And that's something, you know, we have to learn, and we have to be comfortable with whatever Allah gave us. As Muslims, you have to be comfortable with yourself. You have to like what Allah gave you and be comfortable with it. The Prophet ﷺ saw a man who was making isbar, who had his garment, his izar, underneath his ankle. And the Prophet followed him, you know, walked behind him. This is how eager he was, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to save the people. Well, many times, by the way, some of us don't really have any interest in saving the people. They don't care for the people. They don't have this compassion. The Prophet ﷺ, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, فَلَعَلَّكَ بَاخِعٌ نَفْسَكَ أَلَّا يَكُونُ مُؤْمِنِينَ. You are about to destroy yourself because they are not believing, or they are not believers. So that compassion, yes, you will not destroy yourself, but to have this compassion, to run after. The Prophet ﷺ said, Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas, إِنِّي لَأُعْطِي الرَّجُلُ وَغَيْرُهُ أَحَبُّ إِلَيَّ مِنْ خَشْيَةَ أَنْ يَكُبَّهُ اللَّهُ عَلَى وَجْهِهِ فِي النَّارِ. I give to some people, and others are more beloved to me than them, out of fear that Allah may throw them on their faces into the hellfire. if they are not given, if the Prophet does not give them, you know, then they will have bad feelings. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then when they have bad feelings and they disbelieve, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will throw them into the hellfire on their faces. So it's not like some of us think, you know, well, so who cares? If they deserve it, they deserve it. They can go to hellfire. And so that feeling of the Prophet ﷺ, like he said, إِنَّمَا مَثْرِي أَمَثْرِكُمْ كَمَثْرِ رَجُلٍ اسْتَوْقَدَ نَارًا فَجَعْلَ فَرَاشُ وَالْهُوَامِ يَتَسَاقَطُونَ فِيهَا وَأَنَا آخِذٌ بِحُجُزِكُمْ مِنَ النَّارِ وَأَنْتُمْ تَفَلَّتُونَ مِنِّي تَسَاقَطُونَ فِيهَا أو كما قال my likeness and your likeness is like a man who kindled the fire. And then the butterflies and the insects came and started to fall into the fire. And I am holding you away from your waistline, which is this. So I'm pulling you away from the fire. And you are overwhelming me to fall into it. So that's what he was doing. He was running after everyone to make sure that he saves as many as he can. And that should be the feeling of the da'iyah. That should be the compassion of the da'iyah. You are interested in saving those people. They're like, you know, you have like brothers and they ran away from home, you know. So you're working for your parents now. You go after your brothers to bring them back. And that's the same concept. But anyway. So the Prophet ﷺ walked after the man, and then he said to him, why are you lengthening your garment? He said, إِنَّ قَدَمَيَّ تَسْتَكَّانَ, which means that, you know, I have a deformity in my feet. So the Prophet ﷺ said to him, ارفع ثوبك فكل خلق الله حسن. Raise your garment, for all of Allah's creation is beautiful. So don't be ashamed, don't be, you know, embarrassed about any in your creation, your shape, your form, etc. You're tall, you're short, you're, you know, heavier, you're lighter, and so on. So don't be ashamed of any of that. كل خلق الله حسن. All of Allah's creation is beautiful. So now, to change the creation of Allah is a no-no, is forbidden. But there are certain things that Allah permitted for us to do, such as, you know, removing the extra hair, the pubic hair, the armpit hair, and so on. And this is by permission from Allah Himself. He is the owner. He's the owner, by the way. You don't own yourself. We don't own ourselves. So He's the owner. The owner gave you permission. You know, you don't do any changes in the owner's home without His permission. He's the owner of your body. He's the owner of your soul. He's your owner. So He gave you permission to remove that hair, then you can remove that hair. Otherwise, the things that are not permitted by Him, they should not be done, because that would be changing His creation. Now, these are all guidelines. What can a woman wear? Is there a particular style? Does she have to wear a garment from the top of her head down? That's a respected opinion, but that's not the opinion of the majority, and that is not the stronger opinion in my belief. We have to respect the opinions of the jurists, the great jurists. Even if you don't accept them, even if you don't think they are the stronger, don't be saying, no, that's too excessive, or that's too loose, or that's this or that. These are opinions of our great jurists, our trustworthy, known great jurists. Then you have to be respectful. But then you can select what you think is closer to the evidence. Now, that's a position of some of the great scholars. الجلباب, وجوب الجلباب. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, يُدْنِينَ عَلَيْهِنَّ مِنْ جَلَابِبِهِنَّ يَا أَيُّهَا النَّبِيُّ قُلْ لِبَنَاتِكَ وَأَزْوَاجِكَ وَنِسَاءِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ يُدْنِينَ عَلَيْهِنَّ مِنْ جَلَابِبِهِنَّ ذَلِكَ أَدْنَى أَنْ يُعْرَفْنَ فَلَا يُؤْذَيْنَ. O you prophets, say to your daughters and your wives and the believing women, to lower down their jilbab. Jilbab is what's worn from the top of the head all the way down to the ankle. But there is some disagreement with regard to the meaning of jilbab itself. Some people say jilbab is like the khimar. Some people say jilbab is izar, in fact. Some people said that. So there is a disagreement in the meaning of jilbab. However, the majority say it's jilbab al-milhafa, which is the thing that is worn from the top of the head to the bottom. And that's very common in Muslim countries and was very common in most of them until very recently. And up until now, you do still see it in many Muslim countries. However, this is not wajib. This is what they used to wear. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, let them lengthen it. Make it elaborate and lengthen it, so that it's their feet, their legs are not showing, etc. But that's what they were wearing. Therefore, is it allowable to wear a dress and a khimar on top and the dress comes from the shoulders down? Yes. And if we apply the guidelines, you know, the woman has to cover all of her body except for the hands and face according to the majority. And that's what we will go by for now. And there is another respected opinion of many great scholars that she has to cover the face and the hands. That is many of the Shafi'is, and that's riwayah and the Hanabila, or one of the positions within the Hanbali madhab. So, but the majority say that she is allowed to uncover the face and hands. And if she covers the face and hand, to imitate the wives of the Prophet ﷺ, then she will be rewarded for this. It is a fadila. It is a virtuous act to cover the face and hands out of, you know, love for the wives of the Prophet ﷺ and to emulate the greatest of all women, the wives of the Prophet ﷺ. Yet, in terms of man obligation, she has the obligation to cover all of her body except for the face and hands. Now, how does she cover them? She uses the guidelines. There is no particular shape. She uses the guidelines. She applies the guidelines and wears whatever she wants. Therefore, the Pakistani dress, if it abides, or the dress of the Sindh and Hind, if it abides by the guidelines, wearing pants and on top of the pants, you know, this qamis, or dirah, the dirah that goes down to the knees. If the pants are wide, she can't wear tights, you know, and say these are pants. And she can't wear leggings and say, you know, I'm covered. If the pants are wide and she's wearing a dirah or a dress that's going down to the ankles, that's fine. That covers the body. It is not see-through. It is not tight to show the form of the body. And she applies the rest of the criteria, and then that should be proper attire, proper Islamic attire. Now, if she goes Malaysian and wear that dress, and below that dress she wears a skirt, and it's izar or tanura in some countries, or skirt in English, then it is certainly allowable, even more allowable, you know. It is allowable also to wear a dress that goes down to the knees and below this dress, tanura or skirt. And why can't she wear a pants and a shirt that goes down to the waist, not the knees? Because in this case, it will describe the form of the body. And the al-awra al-mughallaza, which is the nakedness. Mughallaza means the nakedness that must be, that's emphasized to be covered. So she can't do this. You just apply the guidelines. No see-through, nothing that describes the form of the body. Now, if you go up to the khimar, for instance, what's khimar? Because many times, you know, so some people think that khimar has to be like a circular from down below. You know, the lower end of the khimar has to make like a circle. That's not khimar. That's closer to something used to be called during the time of a salaf, al-miqna'a. Al-miqna'a is more elaborate than the khimar. But the khimar is basically a head cover. In the language, khimar is a head cover. And in the shara, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala required the Muslim women to use that head cover to cover the neck and the opening of the chest. فَتْحَةِ الْجَيْبُ وَلُمْ. So you cover these two with that head cover. So once you have done this, you're okay. Now, many prefer, I personally prefer that the woman who will not wear jilbab comes from the top all the way down, makes that khimar somewhat elaborate. But I can't say that it's haram to be just covering the head and the opening of the chest as well as the neck. But if she's not wearing a jilbab, then it is preferable to make the khimar somewhat elaborate or wear a maqna' if she wants to wear a maqna'. A maqna' is the thing that goes down, you know, to the waistline. It's circular down below. Yet, once she had covered the entire body except for the hands and face, something that is not see-through, something that is not tight to show the form of the body, then that is proper attire. What about the color of the attire itself and whether it has, you know, some, what is it? Oh, what's that? Design. Thank you. But what about the color and the design? Is it okay to be different colors? It is okay to be different colors and different designs so long as it is not attractive. The point that Muslim women have to understand is that you are trying to not attract people, particularly men outside, to look at you. But you can't use this argument to say, well, let her wear a mini skirt, because that's, you know, if she's wearing hijab and she's walking down the street here in downtown Minneapolis, people will look at her. But that argument does not work, because you cannot flip an argument against the shara itself. You know, against what's established in the shara itself. But at any rate, within those guidelines, you know, that she's not wearing something that's quite bright. It, you know, like in Africa, for instance, if you wear orange and, you know, some design that has orange and so on in some countries, that is not attractive because everybody is doing it. You take that same attire and you wear it in Riyadh and you will be the highlight of the street. And so that is not correct in Riyadh, maybe correct in Africa. In those countries where those bright colors are acceptable, it would be acceptable there because it's not attractive. The issue is not about the colors themselves, because there is no banning on particular colors. But the issue is, why are you wearing the colors? That's something that, so hijab is not about the clothes only, it's about the practice, attitude, behavior of chastity, behavior of modesty, behavior of limited mingling with the other sex. Now there will be some mingling, you know, she'll buy and sell and so on, but limited, and that mingling is limited to business and things that she needs and so on. It's not on a social level. Not like I'm going to be joking around now, and so on. So limited in that sense. So what kind of zina can she wear? What kind of zina can she wear? First of all, Islam recognizes the importance of zina, adornment, and beauty. The Prophet ﷺ said, "In Allah jamilun yuhibbul jamal." Allah is beautiful and He loves beauty. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about an'am, "Walakum fiha jamal," about, you know, the beast. وَلَكُمْ فِيهَا جَمَالٌ حِينَ تُرِيحُونَ وَحِينَ تَصْرَحُونَ. And you have beauty in them, or you enjoy their beauty when you take them back home and when you take them out to graze. So you will enjoy their beauty. So an ram or the cattle, etc., they give you fur, they give you milk, they give you meat, they give you all that. Well, Allah did not overlook the beauty in the horses and the cattle and so on. There is beauty in the horses, right? They sometimes enjoy their beauty. So that was not overlooked by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And there are many ayat. For women in particular, that need for zina is recognized, is acknowledged by Allah as a need, a natural need for the woman. That is why, well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, for instance, in the Quran, وَمَنْ يُنَشَّأُ فِي الْحِلْيَةِ وَهُوَ فِي الْخِصَامِ غَيْرُ مُبِينٍ. ينشأ في الحلية, raised in حلية, حلية which is jewelry, jewelry, like she always has jewels and cares about, you know, her zina and her beauty and her hair and so on. And that's quite obvious, it's just natural. A five-year-old girl does that. She combs her hair much more often than a five-year-old boy. It's just natural. And you do not need to suppress it. Without extravagance, for sure, but you do not need to suppress it. And for that need, despite the fact that using gold for jewels is forbidden for men for certain reasons, some of them are applicable to women as well. Why is gold forbidden for men? علة تحريم الذهب تضييق النقدين كسر قلوب الفقراء الترفه للرجال الذي لا ينبغي. Three effective causes for the prohibition of the gold for men. تضييق النقدين, which is to make scarce currency, because they use gold for currency. So if you use the gold for jewels, it will make scarce or cause shortage in currency. كسر قلوب الفقراء, hurting the feelings of the poor, because you know gold is gold. Everybody knows gold. You know, you could wear diamonds, and many of the poor will not recognize what that is. But gold is gold. Everybody knows that this is gold. So كسر قلوب الفقراء, hurting the feelings of the poor. And the third one is الترفه, which is extravagance, in comfort that is not suitable for a man, or extravagance in zina, or beautification that is not suitable for a man. But the first two ones, the first two ilal, effective causes, it applies to women as well. If the woman wears, aren't there poor women that will be bothered by this or hurt to see the woman wearing gold? And, you know, isn't the gold that she'll use going to cause shortage in currency? Yes. But it was allowed for women because of the natural need that women have for beautification. Now, it is quite important for women to beautify themselves before their husbands and to wear zina and hulay and jewels before their husbands. The Prophet ﷺ even forbade the men from entering Medina when they come back from traveling. He forbade the men from entering Medina until they have given enough forewarning that they are close to their women, to their several reasons. One, so that there is no feeling of distrust, mistrust. You know, I came suddenly to check on you, see what you're doing. The second one is for the woman to prepare herself for the arrival of her husband, which means that, you know, to wear zina and to wear, you know, good clothes and put, you know, some kuhla, etc. stuff. So the zina for the husband is important, is important, encouraged and emphasized. Now, for the maharim and for women, it is less emphasized to wear zina in front of her relatives, related men and women. And it is less than what she does in front of her husband, but it is certainly more than what she could do outside in the street in front of foreign men. So in front of the maharim and in front of women, she can use a lot of this, you know, stuff, you know, stuff that makes them red. She can use this. It is okay. And she can use kuhl, and she can use this and that without extravagance. Without extravagance. Because sometimes extravagance also makes them look very ugly. Particularly if you see like some older woman who's 70 years old and she's doing her best, you know, too much colors, too many colors. Well, it's not suitable. That's why the Prophet ﷺ, when Abu Quhafa, the father of Abu Bakr, came when the Prophet entered Mecca and Abu Quhafa was brought before the Prophet ﷺ, فَرَأَ رَأَسَهُ كَالثُغَامَةِ بَيَاضًا. His head was completely white, and everything was white. So the Prophet ﷺ said, change that or gray, change the color of his hair, but avoid black. Why avoid black? Because it would be funny. I mean, you're like, if you're 90 or 100 years old and you dye your hair black, something is wrong. It's not going to look right. It would be funny. So the woman has to respect these factors when she puts makeup. What can she wear? What type of makeup can she wear outside? It is preferable for the married woman to avoid makeup. Because now you're married, wear the makeup for your husband, forget about makeup outside. For the single woman who's interested in marriage, she may wear within moderation some makeup without overdoing. But that's for the one who's really looking to get married. You know, it's not the 16-year-old who's going to high school. No, that's the one who is, you know, I'm a little bit concerned now. It's a little late. You know, who's really looking to get married. Because of the hadith of Subayah bint al-Harith. And in that hadith, the hadith has, you know, a report in Muslim and a report in Ahmad. And Muslim's report, وَكَانَتْ قَدْ تَجَمَّلَتْ وَتَهَيَّأَتْ الْخُطَّابِ. In Ahmad's report, وَكَانَتْ قَدْ احْتَحَلَتْ وَتَهَيَّأَتْ الْخُطَّابِ. She wore eyeliner, كُحْ, which is like the eyeliner, and made herself ready for the suitors or for proposal. Now people can argue about this hadith, and you know she was doing this at home because فدخل عليها أبو السنابل بن بعكك. There is another report that فلقيها أبو السنابل بن بعكك, that he met her. So apparently she was outside, or at least even if she was inside, she let him see that she had this makeup. So in this case, for the woman who is actively looking to get married, she may do this. She doesn't have to do this, but she may do this. There is a little bit of flexibility here with the single woman who's actively looking to get married. So that's in summary the issue of zina. Can a woman cut her hair short? That also pertains to zina. Can she cut her hair short? If it does not look like men, she can. There is a report that the wives of the Prophet ﷺ كانوا يزعلون شعورهم كالوفرة. الوفرة is a hairstyle that is above the shoulders. But if, you know, without looking like men, she can cut her hair above the shoulders. Some of the scholars forbade it. Some of the scholars disliked it. There is no proof on forbidding it, as long as it does not make her look like a man. Can she wear nail polish? If she's not praying, she can wear the nail polish. If she would have to pray and make wudu, the nail polish will prevent the water from reaching her nail and will invalidate her wudu. So during the time that she's not praying, if she wants to wear nail polish, she can wear nail polish. There is no problem in that. I think that's it with Zina. If the sisters have any questions about anything in particular.